With me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading, book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua, chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went out to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so there are some common sense things that we understand from this passage here. Not every one of the implications that we're about to make we can find in Scripture, but they are implied because of what we know about the narrative of the Bible up to this point. So the first thing is that when the Israelites passed over Jordan on dry land, and the nations of the Amorites and Canaanites that were in that land of promise that they were about to conquer heard about it, there was no spirit left in them any longer. They were afraid. They were afraid of them. They remembered, although it was only 40 or 41 years ago, they remembered that God had brought Egypt to nothing. right? There's a point at which the Magi look at Pharaoh and they say to him, don't you realize that Egypt is destroyed? It's destroyed. And so they were cognizant of that Egypt had been destroyed, that the Egyptians ended up dead on the seashore, and so on, and that God had performed a similar miracle just now as they entered into the land of promise, and so there was no more spirit in them because of the children of Israel. Immediately following upon that, what? They are told to make knives and circumcise all of the males of the camp. This is an interesting connection, I think, that if the Canaanite tribes and the Amorite tribes would have been forward to destroy them, that would have been the prime time to get after them, just after they had been circumcised. But what did the Lord do? The Lord put fear upon them such that they wouldn't touch them. So that is an implication of the passage. It's not explicitly said, but I think it's a good implication. That the Lord protected them so that they could do what they needed to do regarding circumcision. Now, does it surprise anyone that there was no circumcision during the years of the wilderness wandering? Or, may I ask a different question, does it surprise anyone that there was no Passover celebrated during the entirety of the wilderness wandering? Let's remember the chronology for a moment. So in Exodus chapters 12 through 14, we have that final plague and the Passover and them coming out of Egypt. Chapter 15, you'll remember, we have the song of Miriam and Moses, right? I will sing unto the Lord, he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. But then we move on to 1 year later in Numbers chapter 9, and that's when we have the second Passover that we read about for the children of Israel. And beloved, we don't read about another Passover during the entire 40 years wilderness wandering. A few chapters later, after chapter 9, is when they fail at Kadesh Barnea to enter into the land of promise. And so beyond that then, they turn back from there and they end up going down into the wilderness of Sinai and wandering around that desert for 40 years. Well, it has been said by some commentators the reason they didn't have a Passover is because there's not enough food in that area to muster up a Passover. It's a moonscape of a land. The Lord fed them with manna and water out of a rock. The Lord cared for them, but they did not celebrate a Passover and they did not circumcise their children until they came across the River Jordan to the land of Gilgal. They circumcised first and then partook of the Passover according to the biblical order, but not before. This speaks to the... it is a witness. I have to be careful how I speak here, because my own understanding of it is that not all of those men that proved themselves unbelievers at Kadesh Barnea when they refused to go into the land, not all of them died unbelievers. I'm fairly certain of that the Lord somewhere along the way during those 40 years saved a number of them, regenerated a number of them, called a number of them to himself. I'm fairly convinced of that, although it's impossible to prove from the scriptures. But none of them thought it right to circumcise their sons, because there was a mark upon them of being an unbelieving and rebellious nation. And it wasn't until the days of Joshua then that those who were yet uncircumcised, some of them upwards of, 35, 36, 37, 38 years of age, were circumcised. Only then. This speaks to the mark of faithlessness that was upon that generation. It may not be head for head, it may not be soul for soul, but it speaks to the mark of faithlessness whereby they bore the reproach of Egypt, it says. And it was the reproach of Egypt that was removed from them. What does that mean, the reproach of Egypt? That now, having spent many generations in Egypt, having come out of Egypt, not circumcising their children were more like Egyptians than Israelites. But in the circumcision of those children, the reproach of Egypt was rolled off of them. That's a lot to think about, isn't it? Speaks about how we live. Oh, we bring our children to the baptismal font and we make sure that they're baptized. But let's turn that around for a moment and also understand that while that lack of circumcision was a mark of their faithlessness when they came out of Egypt, that even with the baptismal waters being applied, that if we live like Egyptians, our baptism becomes to us as if we were not baptized at all. Right? Or as Paul will write to Jewish folks in Romans chapter 2, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So we want that reproach. We want that, if can I put it in a more colloquial way that we'll understand? We want the stink of the nations rolled off of us. We want to behave ourselves and live as those who belong to Christ and not have a profession only and not be able to hearken back to our parents. Oh, we know our parents were circumcised. That's not what we want. We want that living and vital faith for each of us. And we want to live in that faith, not as Egyptians, not as those who still bear the reproach of the life we came from. Instead, we want to bear that savor of Christ rather than the reproach of Egypt. So, we hear of their circumcision, how that the Lord protected them in that time because of the fear that he'd placed on those nations around them. Gilgal is a play on words. Gilgal means rolling, right? And it's the round motion of the knife that's being reiterated there. Gilgal becomes a site that plays very largely in Israel's history after that. We're going to find that there were sacrifices performed there. We're going to find that in some cases, perhaps certain artifacts of the tabernacle were there, all kinds of things like that. The other thing is that takes place in this chapter, very important, is that when they partake of the Passover, notice that they partake of the Passover with the food of the land, as it were, the corn of the land. And the manna ceases. The umbilical is cut. They are no longer the wandering generation. They are a generation now that has come into their inheritance, and the Lord is going to provide for them through ordinary rather than extraordinary providence. So it will no longer be manna raining down from heaven, but they will eat the fruit of the land. And that is indicative that they have reached their dwelling. They have reached their home. God fed them with heaven to remind them of heaven while they were wandering through the moonscape, if you will. Now they have entered into the land of promise, into the land of their inheritance, and God will feed them there with the proceeds of that land, indicating that this is now where you belong. You have reached your reward. My promise is complete. So then one more scene and we're done. Here in verses 13, 14, and 15. It's an interesting passage. So back in the last chapter, the Lord said to Joshua, I'm going to magnify you in the eyes of all the people so that they will know that the spirit that I placed on you is the same spirit that I had placed on Moses. And so you're going to stop up the waters of Jordan like Moses stopped up the Red Sea. You're going to do that. Okay. That's what we saw in the last chapter. Now in this chapter, Joshua needs to see the same thing. And so the Lord will condescend to Joshua and will appear to him in the form of a warrior, right? A gibor, if you will, a warrior of the Lord. And he will stand outside the camp with his sword drawn, and Joshua will come out to him and he will say, whose side are you on? Our side or the side of our enemies? And the angel of the covenant says to him, Sorry, Joshua, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, whose side are you on? I stand here to represent the angels, the forces of the Lord of heaven. Are you with us? That's the question. And Joshua, for his part now, will be convinced that he is in that place of leadership, because as the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, so now he appears to Joshua privately outside the camp. Joshua will fall to his face and take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground in the presence of God. And so it's not just Joshua being convinced before all of the people, but it's Joshua being convinced before the Lord that he is their leader. And so the Lord will provide that for him as well, because what he's about to do, as we said last hour, is a manly business, and he must go forward and be very courageous, as he's been told. All right, well, that brings the chapter to a close. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.